turn to Matthew chapter 16 again. I will read the one verse again, but it will not actually be my text. But Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And our Lord is speaking here, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The thought I want to try to concentrate on this morning from actually another passage is this. I, Christ said, will build. That's the main word. Now, I, of course.
Oh, yeah.
I will build my church. It is no coincidence that Jesus Christ was born of Mary, who was married to Joseph, who was a carpenter.
That's right.
It was not coincidence. It's not a coincidence of any human being of the parents to which they were born. But specifically of Jesus Christ. He said, "I will build." I want you to notice that.
Yes, sir.
This is a statement of sovereign fiat.
Yes.
But it is not an act of sovereign fiat. You know what I said?
Yeah.
It's a statement of sovereign fiat. I will build my church.
Yes, sir.
He's the one responsible that it gets built.
Yes, sir.
But isn't built merely by sovereign fiat. No one should think that Jesus Christ is haphazardly throwing together a slipshod shack. No one should think that. I think this pseudo-Christianity that we're so surrounded by believes this is what Christ is doing the best he can. Just doing the best he can. Trying to build a church. That's not it. The church is an organism.
Yes.
Not an organization.
That's right.
It's an organism. Amen. Although here he speaks of it as a building.
Yeah.
I will build my church, of course. But the church is not the church is an organism, not an organization. But even nature reveals to us that every organism has organization.
Yes, sir.
Does it not? We've now, this is what they tell us anyway, I suppose it's true. Men have been convicted and sent to prison because of it. They now tell us because they have discovered our DNA and the genome sequence that they could map out all these things. But even the smallest of particles in this world, organisms, have organization.
Yes, sir.
God did not just create this thing haphazardly.
Exactly.
Or slipshod. And neither is Jesus Christ building his church in such a manner.
Right.
What I want to try to talk about for the next couple of Sundays at least, Lord willing, is the church's organization. Not the church as an organization, that is not it. If you're not grasping the difference, then I can't help you any further than that.
Yeah.
The church's organization, but this week I want to look at the organization as oneness.
Yes.
Oneness. The church is Christ's body.
Amen.
Christ is not the head of some freak of nature. Now I'm using some physical illustrations here. Paul calls the church body.
Yes, sir.
Body. As a matter of fact, as we will read, he goes on to say there is one body.
Amen.
We don't believe there's one body simply because Christ never mentioned, or it's never mentioned simply as body. He says there is one body.
Amen.
Paul calls the church body. He calls the church building. He calls the church bride.
Sir.
He calls the church God's husbandry and God's building. Thus, the church exists in Christ and under Christ.
Yes, sir.
both at the same time.
Yeah.
Again, I say, the church. And when I'm talking about the church here, I'm talking about the New Testament, New Covenant church.
Yes, sir. That's right.
They're of the same family as Israel of old, who were elect of God.
Yes, sir.
But Israel of old, who were the elect of God, especially after Sinai, were not a part of the New Covenant church.
That's right.
They were under the old covenant.
Exactly.
And forced to operate under its constraints. We're not.
Exactly.
And this deliverance is such to such a degree that now we are told that there is in this body, in this church, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Bond nor free, male nor female. Though all those distinctions still exist in nature, they don't exist in the New Covenant church. So Paul calls the church body, building, bride, God's husbandry, God's building. Thus the church exists in Christ and under Christ. That's His body. We're part of His body. That means we're in Him. But we're also, He's the head, therefore we're under Him.
Amen.
Not just directionally, but in subjection to Him. Head has to do with being over, sovereignty over, preeminence over. Christ builds the church, and His wisdom and His skill is unrivaled. No building's ever been built like this building. The church has intimate union with Christ. Thus the church is referred to as His bride.
Amen.
There is no closer union. The Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 5 the illustration that the two, that is one man and one woman, two, and that's it. That's God's ordained order. No matter how much man's distorted it, no matter how much they try to justify it based upon practices even found in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament for that matter. One woman and one man joined together become what? One flesh. That is the closest and most intimate union that is known to man. That could be experienced by man, and I mean mankind by that. The church is God's garden. Right? God's husbandry. You're God's husbandry.
Amen.
The church is not God's forest where everything just grows wild.
Right.
And you just find this here and that there. In other words, there is order and organization here.
Yes, sir.
This organism, the church, has its organization manifested in its local aspect. Let me say that again. This organism, one organism, it's one body. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. That's where we'll park for the next several minutes. It is no coincidence that Mac was moved to give us an outline of Ephesians. It is no coincidence that Joe spoke from Ephesians chapter 3. It is no coincidence that I'm now speaking from Ephesians chapter 4. I don't believe in coincidence.
No.
Even though sometimes I may not conduct myself that way, I do not believe in coincidence. This organism, the church, has its organization manifested in its local aspect. That's local churches. There are local churches. But there is but one church.
That's right.
And I can't, I don't know if it's my inability to say it the way I wish I could say it, or what it is. Or maybe it's just one of those things you can't use illustrations because there probably are none. There are local churches, but there is but one church.
Yes, sir.
So much so that even Paul says there is but one body.
Amen.
Therefore, we cannot say there are many bodies. There is but one, because it specifically says that.
Exactly.
And you remember when we went to Ephesians chapter 5, in my first message, I said, pay attention to the way the Apostle Paul uses these phrases, singular and plural.
Yes, sir.
It's not haphazard.
No.
It has design
built
into it by the master carpenter.
Yes, sir.
We should constantly cry out unto God in our Lord Jesus Christ. I changed that after hearing Joe's message this morning. I said we should constantly cry out unto Christ. That's true. But what Joe said is true. We cry out unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we cry out unto. We should constantly cry out unto God through Christ that we never fall prey to pragmatism.
Yeah.
We are surrounded by pragmatism. Now let me try to explain to you what I mean by pragmatism, what pragmatism means, and explain it in a way that it applies to what I'm talking about. In other words, pragmatism is this: whatever seems to work is good, even without the warrant of Scripture for it. This is why we see the so-called church in the state that it's in today, is because of pragmatism. Now let me try to apply this. Pragmatism is unbelief thriving on quantity with blatant disregard for quality.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
In other words, pseudo-Christianity has its total impetus on how many they can get in, rather on the true quality of the so-called salvation that the many they want to get in have once they're in.
Exactly.
They don't care so much about the quality of it as long as they have a quantity to it. Because the whole mindset of pseudo-Christianity is that God loves everybody and is trying to save as many as He can. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, when it concerns the Jews, it's a short work that the Lord will make on the earth. It is a remnant, a very small number compared to the whole.
Exactly.
And there, that's what he says. A short work. If God hadn't left us a seed, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Amen.
But it's a short work amongst even the Jews. And concerning Gentiles, even James, that Jewish leader in the church of Jerusalem, says God did at first visit the Gentiles to do what? To call out of them a people for His name. It's not about quantity. It's about quality.
Yes, sir.
Pragmatism, again, somebody said, pragmatism is nothing more than unbelief using religious language and emotion. Pragmatism is unbelief thriving on quantity with blatant disregard for quality. They don't care about how good the salvation you have is, long as you can claim you got it.
There you go.
You know, to them it don't even really matter if it's real, because they suppose it's got to be real because God's trying to save everybody, don't you know?
Oh, yeah.
It's pragmatism. And therefore, no matter what God says in His Word, if it brings in numbers, let's use it.
Yeah.
Right? That's pragmatism.
Oh, yeah.
No matter what God's organization is, not an organization, no matter what God's organization is, if it works in getting people into the church, use it. That's what I'm talking about. Unbelief, which people like to make it sound like we're pragmatic.
Yeah.
Sounds good, don't it? Mm? Yeah. Pragmatic. If you don't know what that means, you're like, oh, what's that mean? You know, it must be something. Unbelief. Pragmatism is nothing more than unbelief hiding under a veil.
Yeah.
Unbelief distrusts Christ's ordained simple organization as archaic and mundane.
You're right.
What we do here in this place and what others do in a few other places. There are more than I know about, but I do know of a few of others that do things very similar to the way we do them. And because our numbers are so small, we're limited in what we can do. by the very fact of that matter, right? I mean, you know, it's hard to have a choir when you ain't got but 15, 20 people, everybody be in the choir. You understand what I'm saying by that, by the mere thing for us. But what I'm saying is there are places locally manifested where people gather together and do the exact same thing we're doing here this morning, that which we try to do every Sunday morning, and that's all we do. You understand what I'm saying? That's all we do. Unbelief, that is this pragmatism, distrust Christ's ordained simple organization as archaic. Well, that might have been fine back then, but things have changed. I'm going to tell you something. Solomon's still true today. There is nothing new under the sun. There might be a little bit more of it because there's more of us, but it's all still the same. Fallen, corrupt, Adamic humanity that will take the truth of God and exchange it for a lie at every opportunity we get apart from the Spirit of God. Unbelief. So unbelief distrusts Christ's ordained simple organization as archaic and mundane. Faith, on the other hand, trusts Christ to build. To build. He said, I will build my church. Do you believe him or not?
Amen.
He said, I will build my church. Right? I will build my church. That's a statement of sovereign fiat.
Yes, sir.
But then he shows us in the New Testament how he purposed to do it.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Shows it being done.
That's right.
And still, some odd 2,000 years later, some of us are still doing that same simple organization. And it still works today.
Amen.
Granted, it doesn't work in the eyes of the world. Look at the groups you have. We all so small and insignificant. Fine. So were the eight, and eight only, that God saved during the great deluge of Noah's time. Eight saved compared to probably millions who drowned under the judgment of God. Yet God was just as much glorified in saving those eight as he would have been if he'd have saved the whole thing, Joe.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, God manifests all he is at all times. And he is wrath and judgment as well as mercy and compassion.
Amen, yes, sir.
So again, I say unbelief distrusts Christ's ordained simple organization. If you or I think, if we start to think, well, if we just added this, or we just added that, and maybe the this and the that really isn't all that big a thing. But if we just add this or that, it is nothing, we can call it pragmatism, but it's nothing more than unbelief. It's nothing more than distrusting Christ in the way he ordained to build his church. And of course, the saying still is true, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That little bit we may allow here, the next person allows David a little bit more.
Yeah, that's right.
The next pastor will come along, the next set of deacons, and the next younger generation will say, well, they allowed this, and they allowed that, and it was quite insignificant, but it seemed to help, so then we can add our this and our that, and now you see why the church, put that in quotes, is in the state it's in today. People don't care about who man really is and who God really is. All they care about is, did we have a good time at church today?
Yeah, there you go.
Did we have fun today? Did I get something out of it?
Yeah.
Did I get something out of it? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. Whether you and I get anything out of it or not, if Jesus Christ is glorified, that's worth everything.
Amen.
That's worth everything. Faith, again I say, faith, trust Christ to build, and it submits to the absolute efficiency and sufficiency of Christ's ordained way. Efficiency and sufficiency, both.
Amen.
Now let's read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now you think about that. That's not it's kind of metaphorical, but it has a reality. He was locked up in prison for preaching the gospel.
Exactly. Yeah.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And his beseeching here is not begging a bunch of rebels to do what they ought to do.
You're right.
But it is crying out unto those who've been brought unto submission to Jesus Christ to do what? I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now that word called right there is one of the New Testament Greek words that Paul uses when he describes. There's two words when he uses the word church. When our Lord used the word church, this word called is one of them. Because it means to be called out into an assembly.
Yes, sir.
So we are beseeched that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Does this not imply to us in the most direct of language, and I know that's a little bit of oxymoron, but yet subjection, submission, and honor? But it's based upon something that's already a reality to us. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
That's right.
Now, if you haven't been called in that manner, then what I have to say, what I'm going to repeat from Paul this morning, will make no matter to you. There will be thousands, no doubt, thousands upon thousands that could care less about what I'm going to say this morning. But it matters to everyone who's had experience, rather, this calling. This calling. The calling.
That's it.
So you walk worthy. So in other words, this is not just what we practice on Sundays. This is the part of our lives. To walk worthy. You know, a lot of people talk about doing. Earl pointed this out years ago, and thank God he gave me eyes way back there to see it. We walk in good works. We don't just do them.
That's right.
Good works, the ones that God before ordained that we should walk in them, he ordained that we walk in them, not just do them.
That's right.
A good work is not just something you throw out here or there, Jack. It's a part of your very way of existence in this world.
Yes, sir.
It's a part of who you are. Because it has to do with subjection to God, submission to God, and honor to God.
Amen.
We like it that way.
Yes, sir.
I don't mind it being this way. Granted, I must fight against my flesh, and it's every turn to rebel against the truth of God. But there is that part in me, created by God Almighty, by His Spirit, that says, I love it that way.
Exactly.
I want it that way. I like it that way. Sure. I rejoice in having it that way. I'm glad He said, I will build my church, not you all will build my church.
Exactly right.
But we'll see that you all are not totally out of the equation. Look, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why did he say that? Because we got to be that way toward one another. We got to put up with one another a lot and to a lot in a long time. Forbearing one another in love.
Amen.
Endeavoring, that has to do with the word just cries out with effort, don't it?
Yeah.
Endeavoring. Now this is not a casual thought. Did you give a thought to it every once in a while? No. To walk worthy, what? Endeavoring. To keep the unity of the Spirit.
Yes.
Not to make it. That's part of our problem. When we're trying to make peace, Christ made peace.
Amen.
We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity's there. The problem lies with us.
Exactly. That's it.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body.
Amen.
Now the there is doesn't destroy anything, but immediately after he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity's already there. It's there in essence.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he starts off with this oneness.
Yes, sir.
And isn't it amazing that the first thing he mentions is one what? Body.
Amen.
I mean, he didn't even start off with one Lord. Does he? Because he's not Joe now at this present place. He's not working this organization from the top down.
No.
But he's speaking of it, we might say, from the bottom up.
There you go.
You see?
Yeah.
One body. Now the one is there. There he is not there, but what? One body. Not many bodies. Not a lot of bodies.
Yeah.
Christ's body is one. He's not building. He's not the head of a freak of nature.
That's right.
The DNA that's in my head is the same DNA that's in my little toe.
That's exactly right. Yes, sir.
That's a body.
Yeah.
I'm made up of the same DNA. A hair from my head and a hair off my big toe is going to have the exact same DNA. My body is one in essence, though it looks completely different if you look at one part of it.
Oh, yeah.
But it's still what? One. You see? Why did God create us like he did? To show us his truth. Why do we have a body like we have? To show us his truth.
Yes, sir.
One body and one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It's like, is Paul stuck on one? Yes. Because the most simple organization of the New Testament church is its oneness. It's oneness. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Amen.
What a statement. Now, we're not done yet with the passage, but I'll stop there for a moment. Again, let me say this. Faith trusts Christ to build, and it submits to the absolute efficiency and sufficiency of Christ's way.
Yeah.
Now, either I and you, and this includes everybody else in this world, if I profess to be a part of the one body, then it has to be also one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all.
Amen.
It all has to be the same.
Yes, sir.
God's not saving people several different ways.
That's right.
God's not making several different bodies.
No, sir.
All roads don't lead to Christ.
Exactly.
You know, all roads lead to Rome. All roads don't. We're all after the same goal. No, that's just not so.
Right.
It's a oneness of essence here. I don't care. Yes, this oneness. When you look at the local assembly and you look at other local assemblies, you say, how can that be called oneness? Because it's through the head. It starts off with what? One body.
Amen.
And the body has how many heads? This body.
Exactly.
We're not some freak of nature. It has one head. That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, and I use a physical illustration, the DNA of Christ is my DNA.
Exactly.
That's what I mean by oneness of essence. Because we've been joined to him.
Exactly.
We're his body.
Yes, sir.
We're his bride. We're his building. We're his husbandry. And I just know by the preponderant testimony of Scripture that the all-wise God was organizing this by a specific way and in a specific manner. And he goes on to say this. Now, first of all, this church, this is the first point. Well, that says 1 o'clock. You're really late. We didn't change that clock, did we? Here's the first point. The church is built on oneness.
Yes, sir.
Local assemblies may not always manifest the oneness, but that's the only place you're going to see this oneness at all.
You're right.
Is in the local assembly. Because you can't see the church universal, because as many have adequately said, the church universal is the church invisible.
That's right. Yeah.
You don't see it.
Oh,
I mean, you go out there and look, you don't look around and say, all right, God's got a mark on this one. There's a member of the church. God's got a mark on. How do you know who's the member of the church?
Yeah, exactly.
Only those who've been called by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it's at. Yes, regeneration must take place first, but regeneration is manifested by gospel calling and only by gospel calling. Until a person's called by the gospel, they got no reason to believe they're a part of the church. Because it has to do with calling. So this church is built on oneness. But now Paul begins to move into something here. Notice, one body, one spirit, one even as you're called, and one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now either you're a part of that or you're not.
Exactly.
And everybody's not a part of that.
Exactly.
Or I should say, not everybody is a part of that.
Right.
But, verse 7, but, that's that conjunction, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift, singular, I added, of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts, plural,
yes, sir,
unto men.
That's right.
Do you see that now?
Yeah.
I read this, and in the first of my mind, okay. You ever did that? Read the scriptures? Okay.
Yeah.
Where am I at? First of all, remember, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the church is built on oneness.
Yeah.
That's the organization Christ ordained to be. It's on oneness, one singularity.
Yeah.
But now he states, in the first part of verse 7, there is individual grace given.
Yeah.
You see it?
Yeah.
But unto every one of us, everyone. That only not only means all, Joe, but it means all individually.
Yeah.
Unto every one. He could have said unto all,
yeah,
but unto every one of us.
Yeah, exactly.
Do you see it?
Yeah.
Did Paul, was Paul just filling in language? Well, this epistle's got to be so long. You know, no, every word means something. So in the first part of verse 7, he says this, there is individual grace given. But individual grace given is never given outside of a view or, no, we'll say it wrong. There is individual grace given, chapter 4, verse 7, first part, but it's never with a view to personal independence.
Yeah. There you go.
God didn't call you to be just one of His.
Exactly. That's right.
God called you into a one body.
Amen.
You see that?
Yeah.
A body. And a body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, has many members.
Yes, sir.
So there is individual grace given. No doubt it must be.
Yeah.
It must be. He calls his sheep how? By name.
Yeah.
But it's never with a view to personal independence. And the reason I know that's true is because of the rest of it. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's singular. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now, if you just for the moment, let's bypass the parentheses. What's he talking about? And he gave, here's the gifts.
Yeah.
Right? Here's the gifts. And he gave, verse 11, some apostles. In other words, not everybody was an apostle. And he gave some apostles. These are the gifts, plural now. And some, what? Prophets. And some, what? Evangelists. And some, pastors and teachers.
Yes, sir.
Thus, there are public gifts given on top of and connection with the individual grace gift, singular, that is given.
Yeah.
Right? Thus, there are public gifts given for the collective good of the body.
Yeah.
Verses 12 through 16. You see it?
Yes, sir.
In other words, God didn't save you just for you.
That's right.
Amen.
Basically, one, God saved you for His own glory.
Yeah. Amen.
But God saved you. He called you and put you in a body.
Yes, sir.
And you and I have responsibilities and privileges,
yes, sir,
in that body. You see it? Here is the organization of the church.
Yes, sir.
But it starts out with, never forget, it's oneness.
That's right.
One, it's not meant to glorify or even just for me so I can go out and do my own thing for Jesus.
Right.
No.
Exactly.
Even the apostles, after the ascension of the Lord, went out at least by twos.
Yeah.
Even the apostles.
That's right.
Paul took, first of all, Barnabas with him, wasn't he? They had a little rift, right?
Yeah.
You remember that? Over Mark? They had a little rift over Mark, but still yet, what did Paul say? Well, I'll go do it on my own now.
No.
God brought along Silas. And then it was Paul and Silas and others, yeah. But always at least by twos.
That's right.
It's never about personal independence. Never!
Exactly.
If you think of it in that view, you're self-centered. It's a question mark. It's a big red flag. Are you really a part of a one body? That is a part of one spirit. And maybe you weren't called in that one hope of your calling.
Yeah.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all.
Yes,
sir. So we see there's a simple organization of the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, what we call missionaries. I mean, see, I was so brainwashed in religion that I thought an evangelist was a revival preacher.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's the term we gave him.
Yeah.
He's an evangelist. That's pastor so-and-so. Then you got an evangelist. He goes to different churches and preaches revivals. I thought that's what an evangelist was.
Uh-huh.
No, an evangelist is what we would call today a missionary.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not going into the details of some of these. That's for later discussion or whatever. I don't go preach about that, but there are extraordinary gifts here. And then there are the ordinary gifts. But all of these gifts of Christ to men are what?
Yeah.
Men.
That's right.
Men.
Yeah, that's right.
Men. Isn't that what this says?
Yes, sir.
Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. But now, so there's no misunderstanding. Paul says, now he that ascended, talking about Christ, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things.
Yeah.
And gave what? Men to men.
That's right.
Isn't that what this says?
Yes, sir.
This is Christ's ordained way of building the church.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's the organization. Somebody said, I don't like that. Then you got a problem with him.
There you go. Exactly.
This is his. This gift of men to men is no less gracious than the very gift of your salvation to your soul.
There you go.
Yes, it's a matter. It ain't because the church, the saints in general deserve this.
Exactly.
This is because this is the way God ordained it to be. And as I've said, I've tried to concentrate on this one thing over and over, even where I work to men. At work, God Almighty will take one sinner and send that one sinner to another sinner to declare the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is not coming to men now as he did to Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees. You know that? He's not. He's not doing that now. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this is the way he's building the church.
Yes, sir.
Now, for primarily here, he's talking about the organization of the local assembly. These are public gifts for in public offices for public assembly. Nobody has their own personal pastor.
Yeah.
Now you remember in the Old Testament, some people had their own personal prophet.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Did you know that? You go back and look.
Yeah.
Had their own but that ain't so today.
Exactly.
It ain't so today. There is this simple organization of the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, saints. That's what he says.
Yeah.
This is the organization of the church. Now, I will say this without going into backing it up by Scripture, but there are no apostles, directly so-called, there are no prophets, and there are no evangelists today in the strictest sense of the word. We may be told, just like Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, but he didn't say he was one. But he said, do the work of one. But be that as it may, we can argue all day long about those things. I mean, you can argue, well, Apostle so-and-so, you're full of it. So-and-so's a prophet, well, you're full of it. Now, evangelist, you want to argue with me on that? You might could argue with me on that a little. I'd have to give you, I don't know that for sure. But let me tell you, the primary thing we know today, the primary gift we know today, and the primary gift only we know today, in person, is pastor teacher. The apostles and prophets are still with us in this word.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
The evangelist is there in this word.
Yes, sir.
And though the evangelist may still be here today, I'll give you that one. But let me tell you, the only thing we deal with in the local assembly today is pastor teachers.
Yeah.
That's where it's at. There is no need for pulpit committees.
Yeah.
What is it? I mean, one fellow said pulpit committees is nothing more than talent scouts.
There you go.
That's what they are. When I was in religion, we had in the church, put that in quotes again, big ones, parentheses and the exclamation points. Our church had its pulpit committee. What that meant is if the pastor messed up, you had to fire him, you had to go hire another one. So you voted in people who would be the pulpit committee and find you another pastor. Who gives the gifts to men?
There you go.
Jesus Christ does.
Yes, sir.
You see it?
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ does. There's no need for pulpit committees. No need for music ministers. A need for music, yes.
There you go.
We're to sing.
Yes, sir.
We're commanded to sing. Yes. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But we don't need a music minister. We don't need Sunday school superintendents. We don't need sports directors, etc., 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 etc. This building right here is sufficient and efficient, period. It's worked for 2,000 years. We're still here. Small in number as we may be, we're still here. God's still calling men and women out the same way by the preaching of the gospel, and they're gathering together in local assemblies and seeking to manifest forth the glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
After 2,000 years, David, nothing is lacking in Christ's organization of the church he is building. Nothing is lacking.
Right.
If it was sufficient from the get-go when there was no New Testament, Joe, that was one of the reasons for apostles and prophets. They were the men who were given the gift to be able to read the Old Testament and say, now here's how it applies.
That's right.
I don't even have to do that. I have the New Testament now
exactly.
To base it all on, don't I?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
But be that as may, nothing is lacking in Christ's organization of the church that he is building. Faith not only acknowledges the truth of Christ's personal work in redemption, faith submits to Christ's manner of building his church, and it rejoices in it.
Yes, sir.
Nothing lacking. We don't have to have more. Now, if all we're worried about is numbers, maybe we need more.
Yeah.
But that's not the point,
is
it? As a matter of fact, using the illustration again of Noah, Noah knew from the get-go he wasn't going to have the seven others with him. For 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. But he'd already been told by God, I'm going to save you and your house and some animals.
That's it.
Isn't that what he's already told him?
Yeah.
And for 120 years, he built that ark knowing this was it.
Yeah.
He didn't even have the hope of tomorrow somebody may be listening to him.
Yeah. You're right.
Yet by faith, Noah moved with fear and built an ark to the saving of his house.
Yeah.
House. It was good enough.
Yes, sir.
In other words, even back then, before Noah knew a lot about predestination, Joe, and election, and adoption, and how all these things fit together, even then, the true one, God-given faith was enough to submit Christ's way of doing this thing is good enough.
Amen.
Even if it's just seven others with me.
That's right.
Let us not be like the prophet who says, I'm all left alone.
Amen.
At least I'm here. That's basically what he was, huh? Uh-huh. Yeah. Oh yeah, at least I'm here.
Yeah.
God said, I got 7,000 more. You don't even know about it.
Yeah,
I got 7,000 more.
That's right.
Hmm. Faith not only acknowledges the truth of Christ's personal work in redemption, it submits to Christ's manner of building his church, and it rejoices in it. I'm glad he purposed to do it this way, and I don't have to worry about it getting done.
Right.
I don't have to worry about it.
No.
I have responsibilities in it.
Yes, sir.
Under it.
That's it.
But I don't have to worry about it. He said, I'll build my church.
Amen.
Now, he gave these. Like, the gifts of God are perfect, yet God gave gifts of imperfect men.
There you go.
Think about that. These apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, they are not perfected men.
No.
Are they?
No.
Let me just give you, let me look at it here. 9 things, and I'll try to be brief. I'm going to make these statements, show you where it comes from, where these statements come from that I'm making right here in our Ephesians 4, and then I'll give a summary and statement. Number one, why were these gifts given?
Yeah.
And these gifts were men given, right? This is God's organization. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Notice that comes first. Before, for the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
See? In other words, you better take more concern about what you already got. Now, I know it could be said better, but you better take more concern or primary concern with what you got and not worry about everything you don't have.
Exactly.
Yeah. Huh? God's called out these. Deal with them first.
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
For the perfecting of the saints, that's number one. In other words, full preparation of the saints. This word is sufficient for everything we believe and the way we live.
Amen.
It's sufficient for all of it.
Yeah.
Whether it's my secular life or my religious life, if you want to try to separate the two.
Yeah.
If you want to try.
Yeah.
Because when you're a part of this oneness, you can't get away from any of it.
Right.
No matter where you are or what circumstance you're in.
Yeah.
For the perfecting of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
Let me just put it this way. The Great Commission.
There you go.
Gospel preaching. That's the primary work of the ministry.
Yeah.
To preach Christ.
That's it.
Preach Christ. Number three, for the edifying. That is the building up of the what?
Yeah.
For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ.
Amen.
In other words, to erect this thing soundly.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
Build it up soundly. Correctly. Properly. Number four, till. You see, four, till.
That's right.
See it? Four. There's your organization. Four, till.
Yeah.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, people read that. In other words, is that saying that you got all these different denominations and what we all try to be doing is get all the different denominations to believe the same thing? See, that they're wet behind the ears because they're starting from a presupposed presupposed idea and coming to a false conclusion.
There are people
who are a part of this body by purpose and blood who've not yet been called into that body. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the lost sheep.
Yeah.
Till we all come in the unity of the... He's talking to people who are already called, but there's still others out there.
Yeah, exactly.
We're part of that.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
We're a part of that.
Oh, yeah.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And what? In other words, and, there's number six, number five rather, and of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Amen.
The four till is directed toward what? Jesus Christ and knowing Him.
Amen.
Paul said it to the Philippians, didn't he? That I might know Him.
Amen. Yes, sir.
All that other stuff, especially stuff I rely my soul on, I count that but dung. Why? That I might know Him, that I might win Him, that I might be found where? In Him.
Amen.
That's number five, knowing Christ. Number six, full grown and of full age.
Yes, sir.
Verse 13, till we all come to unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You and I know that there are some people in this world, children, that they reach this full grownness early. But that don't mean they're mature. Does it? We've all seen some of these strapping young boys and 16, 17 years old, Joe, and he's 6'4", 200 pound, full of vim and vigor. And you can say right there, there's somebody that's full grown. But it don't mean he's mature.
There you go.
See, he talks about both, full grown and of full age.
There you go.
True spiritual maturity.
Yes, sir.
You don't just look like you're that old.
Yeah.
You really are that old.
There you go.
You know?
Yeah.
So to speak. Number seven, this manner, this organization protects against deception.
Yes.
Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So this ordained way is what? It protects against deception, does it not? You know, this is the best way it's always happened. Because when you try to start adding or taking away from either one.
Yeah, you're right.
When you try to start adding to or taking away from this organization, not an organization, but this organization by Christ, what happens? Deception becomes rampant.
Yeah.
Look around us today. These churches that are filled with people are filled with deception.
Yes, sir.
I don't personally know of any really large local assemblies where the truth is taught. I'm not saying there are none, but I don't even personally know of one. Most of them are small, especially compared to earlier days. You know, Spurgeon had how many? A couple thousand people that came. That don't mean they were all saved, of course. But you understand what I'm saying? You don't look at it from the quantity perspective. You've got to look at it from the quality. And one of the qualities is what? So that you're not deceived. So that you're protected from deception. Because men are out there, as Earl used to say, they're pulling the old spiritual shell game on you.
Yes, sir.
They're trying to hoodoo you and trick you into some lie. So it protects against deception. Number eight, it directs us all to the proper person. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So again, it goes right back to it. What's it all for? To honor Him who we're what? In and under.
Yes, sir.
He's the head. That means we're in Him because we're His body, and we're also under Him. He's the head.
Amen.
Number eight, as I said, it directs us all to the proper person. There's true growth.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
There's true growth. It's not about how, well, I'm a lot more moral now than I used to be when God first saved me. There's times when I wonder about that.
Yeah.
Now, granted, there are some things I used to do years ago before God saved me. I don't do it all now. But there's some things I do after God saved me I've been doing that I never did before that are still seeing. But the whole point is not that. That's not true spiritual growth. Is being bowed down before Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. To be found in Him. Yeah. To win Him.
Yes.
There's true spiritual growth. Yeah. How much in these churches out there, in quotes, feel that way today?
Yeah. Right.
They want to know what the next big music thing's going on.
Oh, yeah.
You know? They want to know when the next basketball game in the gymnasium's going on. They're not worried about the personal work of Christ.
Exactly.
They don't think of Him as their head, do they? You know this is true. Sadly, they don't know.
Exactly.
But they think they're a part of the oneness.
Yeah.
But they're not a part of the oneness. So number eight, it directs us all to the proper person. Now here's number nine. It will have its intended effect, A-F-F-E-C-T. It will have its intended effect by union to Christ and one another in its effect. Look at it, verse 16, from whom, that's Christ, the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. That's like, you know, squished right in there, man.
Yes, sir.
When you look at it, it's like, where does this start and that end, you know? From the whole, from whom, never forget, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You see it? Just like the body receives nourishment from what? All different points. And it goes to all different places. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we're back to point one. God didn't save you so you could be personally independent.
That's right.
God saved you, and you are absolutely dependent on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you're also dependent upon your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as well.
Sir. That's right.
Because why? God's ordained it that way.
Yes, sir.
If you fight against it, you will to some degree lose out. To some degree. Maybe not lose your soul, but you will lose out if you fight against this.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Why? Because Christ said, I will build my church.
Amen.
And he's doing it this way.
Yes, sir.
He's doing it this way. So in summary, nothing but the deception of unbelief would seek to take away or to add to that kind of order and that manner of organization, would it?
Yeah.
It's just, it'd have to be unbelief, right? Christ, the Lord of glory, says, I will build my church. Paul says, here's the way he's been doing it. And we know even now, 2,000 years, and it still works.
Yes, sir.
It still works. So nothing but unbelief. It's nothing but unbelief and deception that says, well, we need to add to it a little. Or that's old and archaic. Let's take away from it a little. No, right here is where it's at. But I don't want to end on that negative point. Faith is more than being content with this.
Yeah.
Faith counts on it.
Amen.
Faith counts on it. I trust God for it.
Yes, sir.
I trust Him to do it. It don't matter what I see here.
Yeah.
I look here and I think, man. But I've got to be constantly reminded, we're not the only small group that's ever been.
That's right. You're right.
We're not the only small group that's ever been. I mean, God took Philip out of a big revival meeting, as we used to say years ago.
Yeah.
Took Philip out of this big meeting where people were being baptized, making professions, David, and moved him out here down to the Gaza Strip, where there was an Ethiopian eunuch, just one man, reading Isaiah chapter 53. Just one man took him out of that big revival, sent him over there to the Gaza Strip, and says, all right, here's one to preach to. Huh? Faith says, I'm content with that.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Now, you know what that lets me know, David? Sometimes how much unbelief I really have. But yet I know this is God's ordained way. And Mason, this is the not only the best way, it's the only way.
Amen.
Father, teach us these things, not just in doctrine, not just as it's the matter of having the facts within our heads, but make them true and real to our hearts. And Lord, make us love them. Make us love them. Forgive us of our shortcomings, our additions and subtractions. Forgive us, Lord. Lead us and guide us and direct us by your Spirit and through your Word. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.